Experience worship. True worship. Experience the Word, bringing you wholeness. Experience the warmth of fellowship. Experience wholeness at Lighthouse. Join us every Sunday and Wednesday at the Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregon, Ikeja, Lagos. Visit our website at www.lighthouseng.org or contact us at info@lighthouseng.org. The Lighthouse, lighting your pathway to destiny.
Today we want to talk about overcoming dysfunctions. Overcoming dysfunctions. 1 Corinthians 2:4, the Bible reads, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power." I read that simply to point out my speech and my preaching. They are not the same. So somebody can preach, you know, somebody can speak. What's important is that they should be in the spirit. Because I'm going to talk basically today and not maybe preach or teach. Overcoming dysfunctions, that's what I want to talk about. Dysfunctions are a condition of having poor and unhealthy attitudes and behaviors. Poor and unhealthy attitudes and behaviors. Deviation from norms of socially acceptable behavior. You know, in every society, there are things that are considered acceptable. What is acceptable here may not be acceptable in another part of the country, not talk of another part of the world. So wherever you live, there are things that are considered socially acceptable. So when we deviate from the norms of socially acceptable behavior, that is said to be a dysfunction. Mostly these things are from our past or our upbringing, the way a child is raised. So by the time we look at what God has laid on our heart, hopefully we understand ourselves, why we behave the way we behave sometimes. We understand our spouses sometimes better. We understand the role parenting has in the outcome of people's lives. And then some children will reconcile with parents by discovering that maybe their parents were victims and they were blaming them for something. Now, it's not going to take us forever, but we believe God for these things. Now, dysfunctions can plague us for life. Some so-called successful people are never happy. And many, even many Christians, never fully overcome them. And they remain prisoners to their past or prisoners to their upbringing. Everything I'm saying are things we are all familiar with. And I know this is a word-taught assembly, and there's nothing I'm saying that is strange. When a life is evidently balanced, you see someone whose life is balanced, they seem to have it together spiritually, they're fine maritally, their career is fine, their health is fine, and all of that. When you see people like that, it's very likely they have overcome some dysfunctions. Every born-again Christian should be able to overcome dysfunctions. Unfortunately, many don't. So I've known anointed people who didn't get it right in marriage. I've known people who the hell, and we see these things in the Bible. 2 Kings 4, there was a widow who went to meet Elijah and said, "You know, your husband, my husband, your servant, feared God." So the man was a man of God, but he died leaving debt for his family, and the creditor was coming to take his children. His life was imbalanced. So it was okay spiritually, but he didn't know how to handle finances. I mean, why should somebody die and a creditor is coming to take the children who the widow that he left behind will need to survive in their time. And now a creditor was taking them. So one may be getting it right along one area of life and not getting it right another area of life. Let me give some practical examples. If you are raised in a home of an absentee dad or an absentee mom, it can plague you for life. Sometimes the reason is death. If your father died when you were very young, or your mother died when you were very young. In the generation of my own parents, women stayed in abusive marriages. I'm not saying whether that is right or wrong. They stayed in abusive marriages because of their children. I heard about a man who went to school in Russia, and you know the cold in Russia is bad. And he was such a difficult person to live with that fridge was spoiling the house and he was not interested. He was not interested in fridge. He said when he was in Russia, you know there are people like that. When he was in Russia, he used to hang meat outside the window. But are you in Russia? Are you in Nigeria now? And it will be frozen. So he didn't want their fridge. It didn't matter. He cooked his own soup. He was a married man. So the wife and children, of course, you know, he didn't put a penny down. And then he cooked his own for himself in the same kitchen, but his own, so nobody touched his own food. So he didn't have to put a penny. And then all other people, you know, were to eat whatever he wanted to eat, whatever his wife, their mother provided. That was the kind of man he was, you know. And so this woman stayed through it all the abuse and all of that. And then when the children reached a particular age, she left home. There was no fight. It's not that was why she just waited for them to grow enough that she escorted them to some stages of life and she left and went to start living on her own. I happened to know members of that family very well, the wife's family, I'm saying, and very funny people, the whole family. They will be laughing and rolling on the ground. All of them will be laughing and rolling on the ground. They will be making fun of this person was their older sister. And all of them will be laughing. And you know, you won't know where to take them seriously unless you knew them well. That was a serious matter. They will be laughing. And unfortunately, this person died. And my wife and I were at her burial. And this man, who was such a difficult man, two different people held him. And he was wailing like a child. So he was old, now gray hair. And they were holding. And my wife and I looked at each other. So this man loved this woman, cared so much for this woman, but he was such a difficult person. Did he ever communicate it to her that he loved her? Because all that the wife went through was never putting a penny down for anything, you know, putting meat somewhere, you know, all this kind of ridiculous life. Can I tell you something? His father may have been like that. Many times that's what happens in life. I'm going to read scripture in a while. Now, my mother, her dad died, I think, when she was 9 or something. Her mom died, I think, when she was 11. So she stayed with relatives, and things were very difficult. She was the firstborn. Now, in case you believe what happens to premature children, my mom died maybe a little shy of her 93rd birthday, so she lived to be old. But my mom, anybody who knew my mother knew her with knitting. She was always knitting. Edward, she was always knitting, always knitting, always knitting. And what cost it? Because that took her mind away from all the suffering, took her mind away from being sent from relative to live with. So she found something that engaged her that didn't make her think about her plight in life. So it shaped her. She was everybody who, Nigerian Baptist Convention, there's nobody who knew her who didn't know her with knitting. The reason for the knitting was what I just told you now. You know, when you don't understand something about someone, you don't know why the person is a particular way. People who have abusive upbringing, there's so much violence, you know, harshness, irregular beating, maltreatment. When you grow up in that kind of family, you hate those things and all of that, but in all likelihood, even when you are born again, you are going to turn out that way yourself if you are not careful. Or you are raised in a welfare home, or, you know, when you attend a boarding school, you are different from somebody who didn't go to boarding school. I attended boarding school. My wife did. Things are regimented in boarding school. You have to wake up at a particular time. You have to do road work at a particular time. You have to do something at a particular time. One of our nieces stayed with us when our children were younger. Now, I could have turned out really terrible because of boarding house. I was in boarding house. So I made up my mind, in agreement with my wife, that our children will not go to boarding house. Because I knew the kinds of things I was exposed to. Why not for the grace of God? Only God knows what will have come out of my life. Because I attended an all-male school. And I knew the kinds of things I did in school. That sometimes I would be on the road, sitting down, and I would think, if my parents have an idea of what I'm doing now, they will withdraw me from school. And, you know, they had no idea. Very godly parents I had. When we were coming on the way now, I asked whether my secretary knew shrine. I knew she wouldn't know shrine. I said, oh, that's shrine. He fell out of the shrine. I knew her husband would know because he knew. But then she wouldn't know. Say, well, my wife wouldn't know. Yeah, some kind of people, some of you live in this country, you don't even know where shrine is. Some of you don't know. But some, so the kind of upbringing you have, we affect all those kinds of things. Don't look at anybody. Don't worry. So when you are in boarding house, I was saying, there are things you get to know, exposed to, and all that. So one of our nieces stayed with us. My wife's younger sister's first child stayed with us. And, you know, in the family, when I knocked in the morning on their door, they said, Daddy, we are coming. I was calling them for family altar. They didn't say mommy. They knew it would be daddy. Daddy, we are coming. Now, Osakudalo, that's her name. She always came out on time. You know why? Boarding house. You didn't need to knock for her. She will come out at the right time. Because in boarding house, if you don't go out at the right time, that's the end of food. You miss your food. That's the end. You get what I'm trying to say? So because just your upbringing, what you've been through, shapes you a particular kind of way. So Sakodalo came out on time. Our own children said, Daddy and come. But they said, Daddy, not mommy. So imagine someone raised in that home now, and then they get married to a man who, not necessarily because he has done something wrong, maybe he walks through the night, and he's not the one who comes to knock on the door. And then my daughter is expecting, because her father was a person to do it, expecting that this is what a man must do in the house. There's already a problem because of that. It's not anything to do with right or wrong. So in your own family, you press should press from the bottom. In another family, you press from the middle. And then you are telling your spouse, why should somebody, what is causing touching brain in this matter? You say, why should somebody press should pray from the middle? Doesn't common sense tell you? Now, where is it in the Bible that you must press it from middle or from the bottom? That's what you did in your home. That's what you say. Now, how can somebody eat rice in the morning? If in their family they were eating rice in the morning, it's not written what time you should eat rice. And these things will cause conflict and people will fight and argue over, and it's just because of upbringing. There's nothing to eat about right or wrong. It's an issue of what you think you should agree to do. If it's making sense, please shout hallelujah. So you have a parent who uses drugs or alcohol or something, and the person comes home. Let me tell you something. Children can do badly in school. Somebody can bedwet just because a father comes home drunk and Jesus and slaps the mother. So you never know where there will be violence. You never know when something will break. The man hits something. So when the child wakes up in the night, all of a sudden, they are fighting again. So that child just, the child is anxious all the time. The child may bedwet. The child may not do well in school. That's different from a family where they have family altar at the beginning. It's different from when they start and somebody says, I love you. Some people have never heard their parents say, I love you in life since they were born. They've never heard it. So the first boy that says, I love you, I do. That's the answer. You say, is he responsible? It doesn't matter. I still do. Because I never heard anybody express love to them. So you live from person to person. You feel rejected. It's like nobody wants you. Because you lost your parent, they say, live with grandmother here. Some say, live with this one here. So you never know when you will be told to move. So you are never settled. You grew up like that as a child. When you are an adult, it's difficult to settle down somewhere. You are used to moving, and nothing is ever steady and stable. So your spouse is wondering, why are you insecure? Why are you? I mean, I will be there for you. It's because of the person's upbringing. It's because the person, after a while, she will be settling down. They will say, you have to start living with Uncle Kuli now. And when they are getting ready, you say, you have to go to Jomake's place now. Ah, when would they ever? So many times, what we blame people for, those people are victims themselves. So these things can affect concentration, can affect focus in life, can affect academics, can affect careers, and unfortunately can affect view of God. If you have a bad father, when somebody is telling you about Father God, what's in your subconscious is father who is never at home, father who is irresponsible, father who did not pay fees and they threw me out of school, and you are saying Father God. But somebody who grew up with a responsible father, when the person discovers that God is a father, the person is eager. It affects one's self-image. Many times people divorce, they don't think of children. They don't know what it does to children. They are thinking of, I want to be happy in life. I deserve to be happy. They don't think about what happens to the children. I'm going to read in a while where you will see that a male child ends up being like the father, a female child ends up being like the mother. So our choices and decisions and all that, they are more than just us. It's affecting our children. So these things affect marriage, they affect whether you have a criminal tendency or not. We were discussing earlier this morning, and the things we were discussing, I said, you know, that's what we're going to be talking about in the service today. In prisons all over the world, 75% of inmates are from broken homes, all over the world. It's not just Nigeria. Every prison everywhere in the world, 75% of those in prison are from broken homes. So do you see that many times they are victims themselves? Just that father and mother are not together. Because God, who made it so, knew what he was doing. We didn't suggest to be born. It was not our idea to come into the world. It's God that says it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. You want your wife to be like you. It's a mistake. You want your husband? As we go on, I'm going to point out some areas where my wife and I, we seem like exact opposites. So the person you are blaming may be a victim. You see, men in default mode behave like dads, women like moms. So I want to read that now. Ezekiel 16 from verse 43. Ezekiel 16 from verse 3. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God. So who is talking? The Lord God. This is thus saith the Lord. And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. Can everybody please say that? Like mother, like daughter. You didn't say it now, right? Say like mother, like daughter. Maybe some of you are thinking, like mother? Never. God forbid. Because you thought your mother was nasty, your mother abandoned you. We are reading it from the Bible now. If you are not careful, that's what you are going to do. You know, I was doing HSC, A levels now, you know, before it used to be HSC 1, HSC 2. Yeah. Before I discovered that most people in school with me were from dysfunctional homes, I thought everybody was from my kind of family. When I said I was going home, I was going home. But I discovered after a while, somebody will be going to daddy's home or to mommy's home. It took me a long time to get because I was going home. I thought that's how it was for everybody. So, see, I was doing HSC before I discovered that most of my friends were from dysfunctional families. Going to father's home or going to mother's home. So I discovered father and mother were not together in most cases. Listen, please. Now, what their fathers did or their mothers did at that time, which they didn't like as children, when they got to about those same ages, they did the same things. Now we're grown and all of that. And I will see one of those guys and ask after their wife, and that marriage didn't work. And then another one, and I said, that's what your father did then that you were complaining about. So, like mother, like daughter, I'm still reading Ezekiel 16 from verse 44. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband, follow it carefully, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters. So, you all have the same mother, isn't it? Answer me now. Sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and children. I don't know if you saw that. You loathe your husband and children. Your mother did it. Your sisters also are like that. Your mother was a Hittite and your father, Kinekineko and so on. Let's leave it. John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Now, Jesus speaking to himself, speaking about himself and God the Father, but he sees some Father that we are seeing. John 8:38-39. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Please, can we have that in New Living Translation? John 8:38-39 in New Living Translation. Thank you. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my Father. But you are following the advice of your father. See this, I'm telling you what I saw with my father. But you are following the advice of your father. Next verse, thank you. I'm telling you what, verse 39. Okay, our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, if you are really the children of Abraham, you will follow his example. So many times, this is what happens usually. A male child follows the example of the father. If a male child looks through life, you see if a woman talks a lot, you see that that's how her mother is, and her daughters are going to be like that. If a man is very aggressive or is very gentle, whichever way, you will see, because that's the example they saw growing up. Even if those things angered you as a child, you didn't like those things as a child, that's the example set before you. If any small thing, your father slapped somebody, go out. Now you are born again, you don't want to do it, but when your spouse does something wrong, before you finish talking, you have slapped the person, and then you'll be so broken, you'll feel so bad, you will say you will never do it again. And why should that be your reaction to start with? It's the example you saw. It's the example you saw. That's why, so you have that inclination naturally. Philippians 2 from verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul was writing about Timothy. As a son with the father. 1 Samuel 8:4-5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Like, what does that tell us? It tells us that it was expected that a son will walk in the ways of the father. They were seeing a disappointment. They were seeing an unusual thing. They said, your sons are not like you. If only your sons were like you. So Israel would not have missed God. Israel would not have asked for kings if Samuel's sons had been like him. Now, where did Samuel learn that from? Because Samuel was a fantastic prophet. Samuel was a key battle prophet. The Bible says God did not allow his word to fall to the ground. He was a person of integrity. He was able to say, anybody's ox I've taken, come and say it openly. If I took bread from you, come and say it openly. Do you remember Samuel grew up in the home of Eli? Do you remember how Eli's sons were? Where else did he learn it, if not from Eli? Probably the example he saw was why his own children also became like that. Titus 2 from verse 3. But you can't help it. Please tell anybody you can't help it. Yeah. So, see, that's the idea of this, overcoming this function, so that we know that we don't have to be a slave to our past. But you see, it's very easy. Research has showed that if you are from a broken home, the chances of your own home breaking also are high. The older women likewise, that's just 2 from verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and so on and so forth. So, you know, if these things can be taught, it means they are not emotions, as usual, because it's about emotions. We are thinking of love as an emotion a lot of times. My emotion, you know, I don't love him anymore. I don't, all that one you fall into and fall out of from. If older women can teach younger children to love their husband, if you can teach something, then it's not an emotion. Please say amen. So many times there are repeated patterns in different generations. Repeated patterns. Patterns repeat themselves. Same thing that happened in this generation, happened in the next generation. A woman is feeling bad that her marriage failed, and then before her eyes, the marriage of her child also is failing. Why should that kind of thing happen? After all, we are Christians now and all of that. Genesis 20 from verse 2. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken. She's a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and so on and so forth. Now, Isaac wasn't born. Like we know, Abraham waited for long before having a child. Isaac did not exist when he said this. Genesis 26 from verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say, she's my wife. The same thing his father did, Isaac also did. So marriage, moral failure, delay with children, divorce, early death, all kinds of things that are repeated patterns. Science talks about genes. But genes don't have to do with character or behavior. And even when there are genes of high blood pressure or genes of of diabetes, of all those things. Science also recognizes that if one forms right habits, those things don't have to happen. They are potentially there, but they don't have to happen. And deliverance ministers call them generational causes. It's repeated patterns that we're talking about. And truly, demons exist, strongholds exist. Mark 5 from verse 9. Mark 5 from verse 9. Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So where they had invested, they didn't want to let go easily. So demonic things exist, really. But they are repetitions of history. Remember the book of Judges in the Bible? God will send a judge or a deliverer. They will be delivered. And then the cycle will start again. God will bless them. And then they will sin again. And God will cut them off. And they will cry to God in their pain. And God will send a deliverer. You know, repeated patterns. That's why people say history repeats itself. But history doesn't have to repeat itself. So many times, his example is being followed. 1 Corinthians 4 from verse 15. "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me." So we are seeing today, it's up to you who you choose to imitate. It's up to you to allow. See, many times when we are reading the Bible or we are hearing a message, we are thinking of somebody else. "I hope so and so is listening." Why don't you hear it for yourself? Why don't you study the Bible and say, "This is talking to me"? Why don't you say, "This is for me. I need this"? Because that's the whole essence for it to transform our lives. Ephesians 5:1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Good news. What we have just described is everybody's problem. Everybody's problem. You know why? Because there's no perfect upbringing. There are no perfect parents. You are not a perfect parent yourself. My parents did a fantastic job. My wife's parents did a fantastic job. Their children have turned out right. To God be the glory. But they were not perfect. God has helped us to raise fantastic children. Our children are responsible. You know, we go to places and there's a stage you get to in life that there are things that give you joy that money cannot give to you. I've gone to a place where somebody was mourning before. Somebody's father died or mother died and all of that. And we left the place and went to greet, you know, parents or members of the church. And we left. And somebody, an old person, not a young person, came after us and said, "Are you so-and-so person's father?" I say, "Yes." "Wow, your son is so responsible." That's what a grieving situation. That's what an, you know, well, if it's a small boy, it's different. When somebody who is in the 80s leaves a grieving place just to come and tell you that, that tells you the person was really impressed. He said, "Is that your son? So place?" I said, "Wow, what a responsible man." I said, "Thank you, man." And then I hear that my children everywhere I go. No amount of money can give. And I know I'm not a perfect parent. There's no perfect parent anywhere. So it's everybody's problem that some way, somehow, there's some things that maybe I want to believe I'm a better parent than my parents were. And I believe God that my children will be better parents than I am. So it's supposed to really be better with every generation. I've met some domesticated men. Listen, you know, domesticated men. The wife has a hard time. And the man is saying, "I do everything for her." Who sent you? I go to the market. Who sent you? Because you are denying your wife something. It's an expression of her personality to take care of food and all of that. And you are saying, "No, don't worry, I will go and do it." And then you go and start pricing in market, but she doesn't know how to price. So you bring it home. You are communicating to her that you don't trust her judgment. To you, you think you are a good man. And then you say, "I will wake up in the morning and mop floor and do all those things." Why is she still sleeping? It's because you saw your father do it. It's not because the Bible says it's the man that should do that. It's because that's how your father was. And your mom didn't find it funny either. So you're not allowing her to express herself. She's in your marriage, but you want her, So you mop the floor, you do this, you do the cooking, you do everything, and then you are using that as a case of what you are doing. Can you imagine all I'm doing? And all of that kind of thing. But who said you should do that? Is that what your wife wants you to do? That's not what your wife wants you to do. You are denying her from being a woman, and you are being the man and the woman at the same time. I think I'm talking sense. Am I talking sense? Somebody who comes from a rich home might be self-centered because the person has many households. See, that's why we're saying these things. Look at them way, because that you can afford something does not mean your children should not do housework. Because they're going to grow up with a sense of entitlement. Because if your child is carried by a driver and then the child decides to sit at owner's corner, all those kinds of things, you are communicating something to the child. Your child, because somebody is a driver, does not know she should use sir or she use sir. Or that when that person is carrying something, you should collect it from them because you have money. You are setting your child up for failure in marriage and in future. People are going to find that child rude, irresponsible, selfish, simply because of a privileged upbringing. Because you don't want your child to suffer what you suffered as a child, and then you are not training them properly. So, what did I hear you say? Who are you talking to? Do you know his age? Will you get back and go and say you are sorry and prostrate? You have told the child that somebody was born into unprivileged circumstances does not make the person a less human being than somebody was born. So somebody might even reach and be very lazy or be very bossy. Because the person used to give instruction. In that country, you see say, hey, oh. We knew somebody, his name is Benje. Benje was an artist, you know. And, you know, normally when these people learn trade, who learn work, they have to respect their ogre. So Benje was smallish and all of that. And then his artisan subordinate was much older than him. So, Daddy, are you Openi? Daddy, close. He was calling him Daddy at the same time. Daddy, are you Yanni? So a brainy guy may be cocky. Because you think because he's smart. You are smart for your pocket. So you think because you want everybody to, because of what? People should find out that you are intelligent, not that you are carrying yourself around, walking like somebody with balls under both armpits. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation we also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No temptation has been to such as coming to man. There's no big deal about what you are going through. Help me to tell your neighbor, say there's no big deal about what you are going through. Yeah, it's all a human experience. Yeah. It's all a human experience. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. This is for every human being. That's why I think it's good news. None of us is sufficient. None of us has it all together. All of us are work in progress by God. Please say amen. Amen. Acts 17 from verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything." It's only God who doesn't have a need. He has desires. He's willing that all men be saved. That's how we go out of evangelism. But God is already God. He doesn't need anything to make him to become God. There's nothing we do that will make him more God. There's nothing we do that can make him less God. So it's only God that has no need, who is self-sufficient. The rest of us are not complete in that sense. So it's everybody's problem, and that's good news. Now, God wants to use us like that. With our circumstances of upbringing, with that they sent us from place to place to live from place to place, it's folly to be wishing you were someone else, because that wouldn't be you. The only you is you as you are now. That your father left your mother at the age of two. That's you. If it's somebody's father who didn't leave the mother, it's not you, it's somebody else. I wish I was born in America. No, it will be somebody born in America, not you. The only you is you as you are now. So please accept yourself. Say with me, I accept myself. And you don't like your nose. What can you do about it? 2 Corinthians 1 from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the stresses that we go through in life, all the messes become ministries. So it's as where, it's those exact circumstances are what make our uniqueness. And it's through them that God wants to use us to fulfill a purpose in life. Hear this. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, may have had to overcome dysfunctions too. Because he was human like us. Please listen carefully. The Bible says at the age of 12, you know, you remember they couldn't find him. He was in the temple and all of that. And when the parents found him, his mother spoke. But his father was there. Do you know there's nowhere recorded in the Bible where the father of Jesus spoke? Not once. And we see places where his mother spoke. Luke 2 from verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, so they saw him. So father and mother were looking for child. And then they found the child. And his mother said, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. So both father and mother were there. It was mother that spoke. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Do you not know that I must be by my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Amen. So he's going home to submit to the authority of his parents to have that family life was part of what he needed to become the man who fulfilled God's plans and purpose, because Jesus didn't die as God, because God cannot die. He died as man. Now, in Mark 12:13, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. John 7:45-46. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Here is the point. All through scriptures, the father of Jesus never spoke. His mother spoke. Angel appeared to her, and she said, be it unto me according to your word. Remember? John chapter 2, when water was going to be turned to wine, she said to Jesus, they have no wine. Yeah, so the mother just spoke a couple of times, but nowhere is it recorded that the father of Jesus spoke. And we know he wasn't dumb. He was a carpenter. He taught people carpentry. So what that suggests is that the mother of Jesus was a talkative, and then Jesus' father was somebody who didn't talk. But Jesus talked. They sent people to arrest him at the point. That's what we just read. So where is the person who just said, ah, never man spoke like him. Do you know, the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it today, is believed to have been a series of messages over like 3 days, not one day. It's believed that there were like 3 days. So how come he could talk like that? That's what we're saying now. He must have overcome dysfunctions. Because ordinarily, with his upbringing, he should have been a man who wouldn't talk. That is his wife. Of course, he didn't have wife. Like, you know, we are the wives. It's going to be marriage on power of the Lamb and all of that. So what I'm trying to say is that we are not sentenced to our upbringing. We are not sentenced to our past. We are to understand it so that our lives can become richer and fuller, and we can know how to handle these things, because there's no perfect or ideal upbringing in that sense. Some have it worse than others, but if we understand where we are coming from, it will help us to understand why we are shaped the way we are, and so that we can know what God wants us to do in the future. If you get it, please shout hallelujah. The other things are clear. Time, let me move on because of time. So what do we do? How do we tie these things together? What do we do about all this now? Realizing that none of us is from a perfect setting, Even those who have fantastic parents and upbringings, there might be things here and there that we picked up that we need to work on, because you as a man, you're not married to your mother. You're married to another person's daughter, and then so you are coming with your baggage, the other person is coming with the baggage. That's why we take the old for better for worse. Because there are some things you never will imagine will happen in life that happen. Life happens. So all those trying it before time doesn't work, because the details of what will happen in life, you have not gone through before. You are marrying the person by faith. That's why they give a certificate before the marriage. It's by faith. Normally, you collect certificate after you have done the exam. This one, before you are starting, they're giving you, it's by faith. So you are trusting God that everything is going to be fine, but there is no sort of thing like that. You know, because you are just a bachelor or a spinster when you are getting married. The person you are marrying does not know how you will turn out when you become a father. The person doesn't know how you'll be when you are a mother. The person doesn't know how you will respond to stresses of life. But now, from what we have seen today now, just looking at the marriage of your parents-in-law, you should have an idea of how your spouse is going to react. And some things that have been making you angry before, you should see now where it came from. Okay, that's how mommy is. You know, if you see that's how her mother is, that's a problem. Your attitude is negative. But when you see that's how mommy is, so you now know that, but I'm not daddy, you know. So with love, you're going to see. Let me give you an example. You woke up one day, your father was packing load, and he left home in annoyance and never came back. Do you know, when you marry and your husband is packing to go for assignment somewhere, you're anxious? I don't know that's why. You don't know that's why. Because you saw somebody packing load and he never came back. I know the problems you went through as a family growing up. You won't tie it together. You will just see that your husband is packing load and you are hissing. And the man is thinking, for goodness sake, I'm going to travel and won't be home. Is he hissing that he's going to top it? And you don't know that's why you are hissing. You don't know that's why. It's because you saw it growing up. And then he may not come back. So you need to find out your inclinations. Why am I getting angry over this matter? Why should it anger me? It might be something that has nothing to do with the poor person you are angry with. It might just be your upbringing. May God open our eyes. Please say amen. Amen. So, yeah, our inclinations, our understanding, you know, all this, we need to understand those dysfunctions. Proverbs 8:14. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. So if I have better understanding, I become stronger in any area of life. Of course, Proverbs 8 is personalization of wisdom. Wisdom here is being taken like a human being. 2 Corinthians 12 from verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Where is my strength made perfect? In weakness. So, you know, I have a weakness in this area. You know, there are times people want to marry, and I ask them what they don't like about themselves. And I'm surprised that people will be thinking what they don't like about themselves. Ask me what I don't like about myself. It's very easy for me to know. Yeah, I know where I have issues. I think it's maturity for you to know that. But if you don't know that there are issues with you, then you have to deal with somebody else's problem. Everybody has issues. So Paul said in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution. It's because of an understanding. You don't take pleasure in those things normally. It's because of an understanding that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Ephesians 5:13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. So when something comes under the light of God's word, the serpent cannot hide anymore. The devil hides in darkness. That's why it's good to be open, because there may be some things you are covering now that will bring an understanding to your spouse as to why you are, how the way you are, rather than just fighting and just going on. Yesterday, I said something on talking drum while I was talking. Tolombati for tiny honey, kule panimo. That's part of what Yoruba people drum. You know, some people know how to read drum. I don't. I just know a few. Tolombati for tiny honey, kule panimo. Once the enemy is exposed, once the element of secrecy is gone, warfare is over. Some people today may have discovered some things, why they are the way they are. And all you need to do is to be mature enough to sit down and address those things under God. Now, sometimes we overcompensate for those things, is where there's a problem. Because I've discovered this where I am, and then you now go the other extreme to try to make up for it. And then it's a problem for your marriage. So it's important to partner with the complimenting person. People sometimes, Proverbs 13:20 reads, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. I said my wife and I are like opposites in some areas, many areas as a matter of fact. You know, when God put Adam to a deep sleep, God took a rib from him. He lacked something. God didn't return that thing. God brought that thing back as his spouse. So something was missing in Adam permanently, and that thing was in his wife. So automatically, if you are marrying right, you and that person will be opposites in some areas. And those things are permanent. So the reasons why people marry are the same reasons why they divorce. I thought I had 7 more minutes. So time you gave me. No, it's okay if you want to play. It's okay. Sorry. Okay. Yeah, but I thought I'm being kidding, but it's okay. We'll get different. You know, I'm a pastor too. So I know. Yeah. So something is missing in you, that thing is in your spouse. Because God did not return, the missing rib. God made that rib into his wife. So what he lacked permanently was in the person he married. So when you want to marry, you say, because you can talk, what do you like most about him? Oh, he's very articulate. You know, so and so and so. After some years of marriage, when passion wears out, you say, Aroyi etikpoju. What you should say and what you shouldn't say. And that's why you married each other before. Or the man says, when you want to marry, oh, my wife is so gentle. She's very like, later, I come out with dog. You know? The same person. The person hasn't changed. We had a marriage program many years ago, and this guest minister came and said, all of us should write down, you know, we were there with our spouses, write down the things your spouse used to do before and spouse doesn't do anymore. And people were writing. My wife and I were together. I couldn't think of what it is that she's not doing again. I thought, I will not fail this exam, so I didn't find anything to write. My wife too didn't find anything to write. I said we were the ones getting the exam. So the man got up and read, thou shalt not kill. So he was saying, whatever your spouse was like before and your spouse is no longer like that, you have killed it in the person. Thou shalt not kill. That's why many are not fulfilled in marriage. Because the things they brought into the marriage to add to complement the other person. Listen carefully. We are 4 boys in my father's family and 1 girl. 4 boys and 1 girl. In my wife's family, there are 9 girls and 1 boy. Yeah, my parents-in-law had 9 girls in a row. My wife's number 7. And then last born, boy. They're all grown now. Everybody's fine. What I'm saying is this. Doesn't that sound like opposites to you? We are mostly men and 1 girl. In my wife's family, they are mostly girls and 1 boy. Decision making is very different. We are men. One of us just decides that so. It's okay by everybody. That's how we will decide. In my wife's family, if you go back and forth, you know why they bought their ladies? They will talk back and forth. Is it my business? No. Because it gets done. That's what matters. So in my family, we need something. We divide it into 5. Whoever is involved, divide it into 5. So everybody give 20,000. That's 100,000. In my wife's family, who has? Doesn't have. If you have, so I'm saying, why are you wasting your time? Why don't you just divide it into 10? But it's not my business. It always gets done. So it's not only one way that something can be done. Are you listening to me? So instead of putting my nose in what doesn't concern me, I'm amused, I enjoy the scene that they get it done also. Somebody can give 5, somebody gives 1, somebody gives 7. We will divide it by 5 equally because we are men. That's how men reason. Men are very logical. But women reason with emotion. Hey, somebody who doesn't, men doesn't concern you. We'll divide it to 5. My wife likes okra. Me, I like egusi. I don't have time to be doing like this. So, egusi, I've heard it, I've gone. So, we eat from the same plate. At least, you know, we eat the same okili. And then, there will be 2 kinds of soup. My wife is taking okra, I'm taking egusi. And then, out of love, I will join her with okra, she join me with egusi. We are eating the same plate. Why should somebody, in fact, why should you be doing like that? Why? Or somebody saying, why do you like? Yeah, let the person be himself. Let the person be herself. You see, life is better when variety increases the joy. My wife can hug a fly. Me too, I hug people now. Before, I didn't start. In my own father's house, everybody's my boy, that's him, we have gone. My wife's family will go there to visit them. Everybody will come down and see one child off. They will go back upstairs. The next child is going. Everybody again. Father, whatever, everybody will come and say, ah, hey, mama, whatever, everybody just say bye-bye. Different upbringing. You know what I'm saying? Complimentary upbringing. So surprise me too. I do it now. Our children will come and greet us. The child will come out. I greet this one. I say, ah, what I at the time thought, what has happened? She has influenced me. I've influenced her. It's richer. Instead of wanting the person to be like you or the other person like you. If you are getting it, please shout hallelujah. So, usually we compliment the people we marry. That's how God makes it happen. And when we renew our minds, the Bible says we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. When we allow God's word to renew our minds, our thinking becomes different. We realize these things are not the value of a human being. These are just idiosyncrasies that we picked up because of our upbringing. And we become people with a biblical worldview. You know, education helps those things too. Seeing somebody put that, I think it's good to close, to stop here. Because Pastor said there will be questions and answers. So I'm trying to see what I will just keep. But this is not an excuse not to grow up spiritually or mature. Because Christ-likeness is the destiny of everybody in Christian. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he may be firstborn among men. So we are not talking about somebody being fraudulent now. No. We are not talking about somebody being a cheat. No. We are not talking about things like that. Every one of us is supposed to be Christ-like. So somebody can be an introvert and be Christ-like. Somebody can be an extrovert and be Christ-like. Yeah. So Christ-likeness is the destiny of every born-again Christian. Can you please say amen? Jesus Christ of Nazareth is God's idea of a mature son. So until your life is exactly like the life of Jesus Christ, there's room for growth. So if as born again Christians we want to please God, it should not be difficult. You know, there are many more things I wrote down, many examples. Let's leave them because God has a way of bringing some things out with questions and answers. So we thank God for our lives. We thank God for the families we are raised in. And when your spouse is complained by your family, you know, I find that very ridiculous. I've seen it happen too many times that people are fighting over family. They're fighting over family. Isn't that family that produced the person that you desired the person to marry them? Now you have married them, you are blaming the family. Even in my dream, I will never blame my wife's family. In my dream, to be saying your mother, this is so and so, the other way around. I see it happen in Christian marriages, and I'm surprised. Because if that person didn't come through that family, will you have desired them that you will marry them? Whatever you think is wrong and all of that, it's not in your place. You say, in my own upbringing, say, your own upbringing has a problem. You are fighting with upbringing. Fully. Did anybody get anything so far? To God be the glory. So, Pastor said there will be questions and answers, so I will stop now. So that, I don't know how you want to handle it, sir. Thank you.
Very simple. If you have a question, just signify by a raise of hand. And if you don't feel comfortable to raise up your hand, you can quickly pass the note to me or send me a personalized message ASAP. We have very... Oh, thank you, Shile.
But please, don't waste our time with questions that doesn't exist. Something that doesn't concern you, don't waste your time over it. Don't say, yeah, some people like to be, to just talk. Some people like to, let's, yeah, so that, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, just to like something, I about something that doesn't exist. I'm just trying to, yeah, to show that you have sense. No. People have things to do. We have things, so let it be something real and concrete that will benefit us. Thank you.
Okay, Shile, before you go on.
Do you want to give people numbers or something?
Exactly. No question.
Exactly. We generate another question.
Shile, number one.
So if you have a question, please signify who, because there may not be chance again.
Thank you, man. Number two. I'm doing it. Number three. Okay. Pastor said we should take four. I have three questions. Who is? Whoa. Okay, we do with that three for now. Thank you. Shili?
Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Thank you very much, sir. So there's an aspect I feel I need just wanted to touch on. We've talked about people who live with their parents and the dysfunctional learned from the mother or father. But I think I'm in this category of persons who I didn't stay so much with my parents. In fact, I technically grew up by survivor mode. Let me use that word. I didn't live so much with my parents. At least I'm happily married. My beautiful wife is over there. I have learned some things. I'm deliberate about the kind of man I want to be. Of course, by the grace of the, by Christianity and by being saved, I've been able to at least determine who I want to be to my children. So I just wanted to touch around people who are probably in that category as well as myself and help.
You know, I talked about welfare homes along the line. Maybe I glossed over it. And then after that, I talked about boarding house, that kind of thing. So you see, you have overcome dysfunctions. That's what we're talking about. Now, hopefully, your wife shares your opinion. Because you just said it from your own perspective now. It's your wife that knows where the shoe is pinching. Yeah, you're a good husband, but until your wife confirms it, we're assuming. So we're assuming you overcome dysfunctions. But see, that's the point. What you just said now is the essence of it, that you have overcome the dysfunction. Because when you grew up in those settings, you didn't have father figure to look up to. So what you learned in life, you pick up from there. But Christianity has influenced you. That's what you said. And that's why everyone again Christian should overcome dysfunctions. Because we have Jesus Christ to look up to. We have God's word to guide us. But many people don't find it so. You know, they need a real life example. So you have overcome dysfunctions. But you see, there may be areas where you are going overboard, which is why one should be mature enough and humble enough for one's wife to speak into one's life. I was speaking recently and I said, if my wife starts seeing me as Reverend Dr. somebody, I'm in trouble. My wife should see me as Shola and talk to me as Shola. So if after this, your wife has understood a few things about you or something, all that needs to happen is instead of saying, you see yourself now, sometimes if she puts her hand around you and says, you know, my dear, you know, this is not a welfare home. This is so and so. By putting her hand around you, she has taken this thing off what she's saying. And she's trying to remind you that we don't need to raise our children this way because you are raised that way. So it's just wisdom. I don't know if what I said made sense to you. Thank you.
Absolutely.
But thank God he has overcome these functions, and that's what we all need to do. That's why I deliberately painted the picture that all of us is everybody's problem to a level or the other.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Daddy, thank you so much. You have put light. I'm sure you have touched every life here. But there is something you said. You said, like your grandmother or your mom, who needs a lot because she wants to, you know, cover up or don't want to talk. But whereby you don't talk, they call you a fool. You keep quiet. They say you are mumu. And you keep going and your heart wants to explode. Or the man says, leave, you leave. And he goes about talking to everybody, please bring my wife home. And like you said before, love, to some people, you call it love, but they are not really loving. They are obsessed because they are harming you. At the same time, you are not there. They are missing you. So, I don't know. Just put life into that area.
That's an abusive situation. And abuse is tough. You see, abuse is not only physical abuse. There's emotional abuse. There's sexual abuse. There's financial abuse, all kinds of abuse. That you will hold something, you hold something back to force something you want on somebody else. It's very challenging. Now, it was on the news the last one day or two about a Nigerian man who relocated to the UK and killed his wife, beat his wife to death with a skateboard. I hope you read it. Yeah. Now, the police there have issues also. As a matter of fact, they have been charged. Because they were outside for 25 minutes, they were hearing bang, and they didn't force their way in until that woman died. And it was a skateboard, he crushed the skull of his wife. There had been violence before. Listen carefully. I'm a pastor. If somebody beats my daughter, I'm the one that will carry her load from there. Did you hear what I said? Listen again. If somebody is cutting my daughter and driving and walks you out of the vehicle and say, leave, they will never marry. The person is not going to marry my daughter. Because after you have seen the dice nakedness, when things are not smooth, when things are rough, If you can tell her to find her way and drop up herself because you have a disagreement, only God knows what will happen when there's reality in future. So there are some things that seem minor that people don't make use out of. Somebody who can walk somebody out. Somebody says, I will slap you, I'll beat you, I'll kill you. He will do it one day when situations are bad. That's part of why there is coaching. We say today, I'm married to Jesus. Satan, leave me alone. It's a lie. You're not married to Jesus. We're in courtship now. There is marriage supper of the Lamb when we get to heaven. So we are not married to Jesus. So now some will backslide if they want. Some will continue serving God. So there should be courtship. When there is no courtship, it's disaster waiting to happen. That's when you see the person's inclinations and tendencies and make an issue out of what you know you don't. You see, I like the terms life partner. I think I said last time I came, said life partner. Because when you look at the person you are caught in that light, do I want to live with this for the rest of my life? There are some things you can overlook, but there are things you can't overlook. So somebody who is keeping quiet is going to explode one day. It's not okay, you are behind him. It's not okay, you are behind him. No, the day you explode, you can kill somebody. It's not only men that kill women. Women also kill men. So it's better not to just hold things, not to hold nothing. It's better to address issues. It's how you now address it that is the point. You may need a pastor. See, part of what I put down that I didn't get to, some people in this sense where because some people need psychiatric help, some people need pastoral care, some people need to see other kinds of professionals, because it depends on the degree of the kind of thing that we're talking about. But I didn't go into all of that anymore. So please, abusive situations are different. Somebody can die, somebody can be killed over this kind of matter, and it will not be worth wasting one's life over. A failed marriage does not have to be a failed Christian life. Did you hear what I said? So don't let somebody kill you. Don't, yeah, if somebody's beating you, something's going to happen one day that's going to be somebody dead. It's better to address what needs to be addressed. And sometimes, if you cannot work out, let everybody go their separate ways. Let's read the Bible so you won't think it's just my opinion. 1 Corinthians 7. Please give it to us. 1 Corinthians 7 from verse 10. Thank you. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So this is God's command. It's a thus saith the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Next verse. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. You know what the Bible is saying here? There is room for separation. That's what the Bible is saying. Please go to verse 10 again. To the married, I command. So this is a command. I, Paul. Then he corrected himself. Yet not I, but the Lord. So this is God's command. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart. You just said she should not depart now. You're saying if she does depart. So for whatever reason, the man is beating her regularly. The man has lost his sanity. Or the wife is threatening to kill him. Whatever. So if it happens, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. So either they are reconciled or say, that's what we call separation today. Sometimes separation is necessary. Sometimes it's required. A Christian husband and wife were in my office one day. They were in court. These people were pastors. And when they were in court and the children, the judge saw these children and his heart broke. And he thought, why should these people, isn't there somebody who can talk to these people? And somebody there mentioned my name. And then the guy knew they couldn't reach me at that time because I'd be having my quiet time, my phone would be switched off. And he said, we can't reach him now. They try anyway. And tried, and my phone rang. What happened? I was just about going to attend a burial of somebody and put on my phone. Ordinarily, I wouldn't be out at that time. And he said, I didn't believe we could reach you. How come we can reach you? I said, so. He said, this is the problem. I said, come straight to my office. Now, when they got to my office, the heat that was between this man and his wife that day, pastors, what happened? I said to myself, if these people go back home together, one is going to kill the other before tomorrow morning. And I said, no parent will thank me. No parent is going to thank me that they killed their child. I saw that there was no way out. It was too terrible. It had gone too deep. It was impossible for me to solve it. So I had to leave it. It was better than it was separate. Each of them has gone separately. I'm talking about something of like 8 years ago, 10 years ago. They just didn't get back together. I believed it could be solved. But the heat between both of them, the anger and the depth of the hatred, I knew one would kill the other. You read the story of somebody who cut off the husband's private part in Lagos. You remember a few years ago? The mother of that man printed my wedding photograph in Benin City many years ago. So it's a family I know. And when my wife and I went to visit this woman, she said, you know, this guy and my son were in my sister's house in London. And when they left, my sister called me and said, so-and-so is going to kill your son one day. And that's what happened. Would it not have been better if they went separate ways and they were still alive? Yes. Next question.
Praise God. So my parents are separated. It was about going to 1 year now. And my parents are, they are very responsible people. Deacon, deaconess, they've brought me in the way of God. I've watched them be lovers of God all my life. So I have a lot of reverence for them. So seeing what happened, what has been going on these past few years has really, really broken me. And it has gotten me disappointed. I've tried to, you know, do so many things to get them to come back together. I've even tried to guilt trip them into saying, you don't want the best for me and my brothers, because if you do, you've done all of that, and seems like it's not working. So I, since my mom moved out of the house, I haven't gone back because I don't know how to go home to, you know,
because
to
home
go back
for you
to
is
a place
mother.
Where my dad is separate and my mom is in a separate place. And then our last born is still there. He's still in that situation, and I feel helpless. I don't know what to do about it. I have not been able to let it go. I've not been able to overcome it. I don't know what to do.
You know, I feel for this man. That's what I was saying, that people don't think of their children when they have these issues. This is an adult. He's old enough to marry himself. And see what he's going through now. The issue of separation between his parents is affecting him. You know, sometimes servants of God come to my house discussing, please sit down, sir, over issues, and they're shouting so much over this thing, and they are Christian leaders, and a child at home in secondary school is reading and is hearing the noise. I don't have any child that age. I'm talking about long ago. After they will go, my daughter will say to me, Daddy, if not for what I see at home now, I would have thought marriage is not worth it. I overheard all that shouting just now. And these people keep having program of marriage in church. Yeah, because they were talking coaching, talking marriage, everything. She sees it online and all that. And they were at home. I was hearing them make noise over this matter. That if not, I see you and mommy. I married at 26. My son also married at 26. What's that? Example. Seeing that it has worked for my parents, that you don't have to be very old before you marry right. So he also married at that age. Not because he was calculating it, but it's just that the example said before you. That's a tough thing he's saying. But you see, in our culture, usually there are people who can talk to one. Since you have tried, because that's what I was going to recommend, that you, their children, have a role to play because you are grown now. All you need to do is to call a meeting and sit down together and say, this is how you brought us up. You brought us up this way. You did so and so. Let me tell you something I told them in church not too long ago. You see, I came from a family that there were delays in having children. I'm number four child. First one has been in America since 1974 or something. He didn't have issues having children. Second born is a lady. It took her like 12 years before she had a child. Fantastic life. It's not that anything was, it just didn't happen. Third person, it didn't happen. Fourth person. And when my wife and I were to marry, some members of our family raised it. But can't you see there's an issue in their family? Because they had never seen the firstborn at that time. They didn't know him. So it was like, number one, number two, number three, number four. Do you want to put head in this? When he got to her dad said, it's God that gives people children. I don't want to hear that talk anymore. So he took the role of a man. Instead of my getting angry, I called my fiancé. I said, well, of course you know Gratunde. And I said, sister is going to have children. So, you know, my second born is a few months older than my sister's child. That's the only child she had. So it seemed like there was an issue. And I said, so I want to ask you now. Nobody's there. If we marry and don't have children, what's going to happen? Will you still be married to me? You want to be married to me still? He said, why is that? Of course I will still marry you. I'm asking, I'm not asking you. I'm saying it again. I said, there won't be a problem. I can assure you. And even the ones we are believing God for, we will see their children together. But I just need to ask you that. Because this matter is coming up. We got married in December. Our son was born October of the following year. So immediately. In fact, it was so easy for us that every time we wanted a child, immediately she conceived. I didn't do anything better than my siblings. It's nothing. It's just God. It's just messy. You know, there are things you can't just explain in life. Now, why am I saying this? My father called me one day. My father of blessed memory, responsible man, fantastic, godly man. But he was a chief. My mother was a deaconess. Everybody knew my mother was a godly woman. My father seemed like a tough person. And, you know, that kind of thing. There may have been stories that he used his children. You know, that kind of thing. I grew up in a local setting. Grew up in my hometown. And one day my father called me. And he said, you know, Shola, you know what is happening in the family? You know what has happened now? You are next. You want to marry. Like the same thing happens to you, it will just kill me. I'll just die. That's what my father told me. And he said, didn't I think it was better for Bridget to get pregnant first? I looked at my father and I said, Daddy, that's not how you brought us up. I said, you brought us up in the way of God. We know it's wrong because this is what the Bible says, and that's how you brought us up. I said, God will let you live long to see more grandchildren and all of that. I know the pressure, but no, Daddy, you know this is not what is right. I'm saying I held my father accountable for the upbringing they gave us as a child. He listened to me. He said, you are right. That was the last time we discussed it. He never said it anymore because he knew what was right. But it's just the pressure on him because everybody will look at my mother, deaconess in Baptist Church, and they will look at him, chief, that he must be the one using the children. So he was now advising me to do what he knew wasn't right. It was difficult for him to say. Nobody else was there but God. But I said to him, no, Daddy, that's not how you raised us. You know that's not how it's supposed to be. What am I saying to you? And everybody told the story. Because children can talk to their parents too. There's a way children can talk to their parents. Because, you see, at a stage, you are parent to your children. At a particular stage, your children grow enough and they become friends to you. And then you can relate at a different level. Call your siblings together and sit daddy and mommy down and tell them what they trained you for, what they believed all their lives, and that what they are showing, the example they are showing, is totally adverse to that. And it's affecting your own lives also. Do they want your own marriages to fail now because of so and so and so? They may reconsider. But you said you have talked today. I don't know whether you have done. So can you answer? Have you done what I said now? That's why I gave you my father's example. You have done what I said now. Then next stage, there are people who can talk to one. If they are deacon or deaconess, I don't know whether they attend the same church, but whatever church they attend, the pastor of each person's church or the church together might be in a position to let them see it because they just need to see something that is necessary if you can get to the root of it because there may be something that causes it that you don't know about. Because until you see the root of something, it's still there. I don't know the root. So when you find the root, don't want to seek pastor's counsel. He will counsel you right, but it has to be addressed. But again, don't be a prisoner to your past. Don't let it stop you from moving forward in life. I knew somebody who didn't know who his parent was. Somebody gave birth to him, and in the family, they had to hide it because they didn't want it to seem that. So he was made to believe that somebody else that was his mother in the family. I hope you are following the story. But I knew, based on being the pastor, I knew who his mother was, but it wasn't my business to say. And then this person was grown, he was in courtship. And he was doing well. And then he was in the hospital and he had to have surgery. And just in case he wouldn't make it, his real mother now came to let him know that she was his real mother. All her life, she didn't show up for him. It's somebody else that was like the mother. That person didn't have child. So they believed that was his mother. Other people, outsiders, believed it. But I knew. So this mother now went behind to let him know, I'm really your mother, in case you don't make this surgery. The boy made it, he grew up, it was time to marry. And this mother now showed up again and wanted to play the role of mother, to sit as his mother. Whereas the mother who suffered all her life for him was now not to be relevant. And he waited for years, he didn't know how to solve this matter. And he was cutting somebody. And so I called him, I said, are you going to use your matter to punish somebody else? Because this person is ready for marriage. You're ready for marriage because of that mother. That mother wasn't there for you. And then so I told the person who gave you the life that you are living now is your mother. Because in the Bible, how Solomon judged who somebody's mother was the person who wanted the child to live. The other one said, oh, yeah, let's cut both of them in two. And said, this is the mother. So the person who gave you life, who gave you the culture that you have now, is your mother. Your real biological mother. If somebody tells me now that my mother is not my mother, it's too late. Because it's the person who raised me and did everything right. So I said, your mother will have to be somewhere. The person who has been mother to you should be the mother on the day of your wedding. And so you got married. And everything went on fine after that. So, you know, there are many angles to these kinds of things, but I don't think they are very difficult to, once we look at them in the light of God's word. I think we have taken care of the questions and answers.
This message is brought to you by the Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org. For more,